So, how many fruits of the Spirit are there? 9, very good. If you close your eyes, could you name them? If you've been to Sunday school, I'm sure you've done verses, songs. So we're going through the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, self-control. I was looking at Ethan's youth Bible the other day, and it had, by the fruits of the Spirit, it said, it had them all in these boxes. It says, color in which one you kind of walk in the strongest, the most, and maybe color in a different color the one that you walk in the least. There's a question. Looking at those. And again, this is not a tick list. This is not behaviors. These are conditions. Because they are fruits of the Spirit. See, if it was a tick list, and sometimes our world is very tick listy, isn't it? And we've got to do things. If there were a tick list, it would be contradicting what Paul is saying in the whole book of Galatians, where he's challenging, basically, this wrong thing that's coming into the church, where it's, you need to be really be a Christian, you need to do all these other things too. And that, I said in our opening introduction, when we see that word circumcision, don't be scared or confused. That just represents religion. That represents Jesus plus. So there's these people that have been set free, this good news, this freedom that Christ has set us free. And then what's happening is the Jews are saying, well, to really be a follower of Christ, to really be one of Abraham's sons and daughters, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And I think sometimes we can do that as well, even in Christianity. We can say that you've got to dress this way or do this thing or whatever. And the danger is when what you believe is more important than why you believe it, I would define that as maybe dangerous ground. And that's what Paul is seeking to address. He's saying, Jesus is enough. Everything that we need is in Jesus. And then the things that we do, it's not out of performance. We don't have to earn our way into heaven. We don't have to knock doors to make sure we're one of the 144,000. That's not good news, is it? The good news is that it's ridiculously good news. It's such a good news that that sinner, that murderer on the cross can say to Jesus, remember me. And Jesus can say, today you will be with me in paradise. That's grace. That's sanctification. God changing his wrath for unmerited favor. And that's what Paul is addressing here. So we've looked at love last week, and we're going to be looking at joy. Joy. What is joy? What is joy? What is joy? What does joy mean to you? Feeling great joy? Is it a feeling or is it a condition? See, pleasure depends on things, isn't it? Happiness depends on happenings. But joy is a condition of the heart. And I would say, if it was a heading for this, joy is being able to understand the bigger picture. Being able to see the bigger picture. Because when we see God's bigger good news picture in our lives, we can have joy even in the worst of circumstances. I think even C.S. Lewis, surprised by joy. You know, and he wrote a book on it, and that was around the time of his wife died from cancer, if I remember. So this spiritual joy is not a happening, it's not a happiness, it's not just a pleasurable feeling, it's a condition and a realization of this bigger picture that God is sovereign, that the best is yet to come. And we're going to spend a bit of time looking in Philippians, where Paul is in prison and he says these words that many of us know, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He's in prison saying that. When we see those disciples in jail, they are singing songs of praise, and they're thanking God. And even in the Beatitudes, consider it joy when people persecute you because of me, for great is your reward. It's not based on emotion. It's a condition. And the fruits of the Spirit, just like fruits, just like what Jesus is explaining to us in John 15, requires that we cultivate them, requires that we stay connected into him. And we do, if we're not connected to him, if we're not connected to the life source, anyone who knows anything about gardening, even I know very little, for me, all grass should be plastic grass. And my favorite invention would be, it's yet to be invented, if someone could make a spray can that when you get your lawn just right, you could spray it on the lawn, that it would kill the grass, but preserve it perfectly, like taxidermy for grass, that would be the best invention. Because I'm not a big fan of gardening. But using that gardening analogy, if we're going to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, we have to stay connected. It's not going to happen. It comes from that relationship. It comes from cultivating. And am I cultivating these things? I've got a silly joke that sometimes I use. I think that God is teaching me patience. But he's taking so long. But it's in our walk. It's in remaining connected to the vine. And just like that image of a plant, these fruits have only grown because they have stayed connected to the branch, to the vine, so that plant is bringing that sustenance. And if you want to know more about that, go delve into John 15. Amazing stuff. We can never get to the depths of what Jesus is trying to teach there. That encouragement of staying connected to him. And, you know, God wants to prune us, not sift us, isn't it? Pruning is painful, but pruning produces fruit. God wants to bring good stuff. God disciplines those he loves. There's these principles of connection to the vine that produces this fruit in our lives. Joy, rejoice. That term is to express joy. And these terms are throughout the Bible. When you think of the Old Testament, shout for joy many times throughout Psalms. There's lots of singing and shouting in the Old Testament, just like in our football or rock concerts. It's okay. It's the why people are shouting, isn't it? And again, it's not good if we're shouting to draw attention or for our own benefit, but if that response, if that shout is a response to this amazing good news, you know, how would you respond if somebody gave you a £200 million? Do you think you might express something? Do you think you might say, woohoo? Let's not be afraid to express our thanks. And we see that in Psalms. We see that in Hebraic culture, that tactile culture that sings and shouts and declares. And thinking about all the songs, it was wonderful to see some of the golden oldies, as Ruth puts it, that we're going to be singing a bit later. Think about, what's your favorite worship song about joy or rejoicing? There's so many songs, aren't there, that contain that encouragement to exclaim joy. You know, it makes me think of one of those kind of songs that you would sing in youth. You know, is it Rejoice in the Lord Always? And then people do this round thing. Do you know that one? Yeah. Should we try it? Who's going to start? Which side? I've got Peace, Love, Joy, Like a River, Mountain, Fountain. Anyone heard of that old one? Joy to the World. Come on, it's got to be one of the top five Christmas carols. It's got to be. There we go. Yeah. There's so many songs, and this fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of God's relationship with us. What is the Spirit? Have you ever thought about what is the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is unbodily spiritual power. That's the best definition I've heard of the Spirit. Unbodily spiritual power. So this is the fruit of the Spirit. God is Spirit, isn't it? God is unbodily spiritual power. We get to connect to this unbodily spiritual power and for it to work its way through our lives. Also makes me think, when I think of joy, of those parables that Jesus taught about people selling everything because of the joy. They saw something of value. It makes me think of Hebrews 12, verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, talking about Jesus. See, scorning its shame. It's such a shameful way to die naked, suffocating to death on a cross in front of people. I don't think there's many worse ways of dying. But Jesus, God's son, saw beyond that. He could see the joy beyond that. I think that joy is you. That's us. That's people back in right relationship with him. That's why he did it. And if any of you guys have ever done something or chosen to do something sporting or that requires endurance, you're thinking about the joy. Ultra running is about retrospective joy. You hurt yourself all day, but then afterwards you think, wow, I did that. And I feel good about it now. And wow, can I? And it's retrospective joy or masochism, I don't know. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. So let's just take a little bit of time just to go through Philippians. Let's just turn to Philippians this morning. So as I said earlier, Paul is writing from prison, probably in Rome. And it's amazing, just a little overview of the book, is that in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is writing to one of the first churches he planted. I think he even ended up in prison in there because they exorcised the demon from a fortune-telling slave. I think that was Acts 16. So one of the first churches that he planted, he's writing to them again. And the chief message that Paul wants to convey through Philippians, the biggest theme of Philippians, I would say, is encouragement. Encouragement. He's in prison, but he wants to encourage. He wants to encourage them in their faith. And his imprisonment means he can only do it through a letter. You know, he desires to be with them, and we see that. But his chief theme is encouragement, and that's what the book is really encouraging them in their walk of how to receive and how to walk out what God has got for them. I'll just read some of these. Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident of the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's amazing. His imprisonment is having the opposite effect. People are seeing the way that he's been imprisoned is calling other Christians to think, he's not being imprisoned for the right reason. He's been falsely accused here. God is doing something. It's given them an increased boldness to share the faith. Verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Press pause. Stop the service. Can I say that? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a challenging verse when I read that for my own life. Can I really, do I believe that? Do I really see death as gain and my life is just for Christ? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Amazing, isn't it? See, he's got such a clear picture of the big picture. In the Marines, one of the mantras is to have courage under adversity. You know, there's determination, there's selflessness, but one of those key core that those soldiers are taught is to have courage and humor, good spirit, good cheer under adversity. Humor is a big part of the suffering, to see beyond it. Because that suffering is temporary, isn't it? The suffering is temporary. 2 verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. He's writing from prison, but he's seeing those big, lofty truths of what it is to be a follower of Christ. Why do I read these things? Because I want us to kind of take a little moment to get into Paul's thinking when he writes these words that I've referenced already. So let's go there. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He keeps talking, doesn't he, about rejoicing. He keeps seeing the beautiful big picture. Nehemiah 8 verse 10, isn't it? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Let's just turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. I'm not sure the last time you were in Habakkuk. I'm going to have to work hard to find it. I should have put a thing in there. Habakkuk chapter 3. How do we have joy? How do we grow in this condition? How do we do it in the difficult times? Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on its vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Amazing, eh? Joy. Let's just pray. Thank you, Father God, for the simplicity of that word, three-letter word. But Lord, I know I don't walk in that joy to the fullness that I read in Scripture. And Lord, I want to cultivate this quality in my life. I want to be someone that sees your beautiful big picture, that you are sovereign, that the best is yet to come no matter what we face, because at some point we are going to be with you, which is far better. And with that in mind, would you give us that ability to enjoy, to rejoice in your goodness, to express it in our lives to those around us, that people would see that in a world of turmoil and confusion and fear, that we are under different management, that we are under your lordship, for your glory. Amen.